Now, one of the key areas of ministry is our elder council. And our elder council does a lot of their business and discussion of things through the emails. Well, here's an email on some serious church business that was circulated some time ago among our elders. It read at the top, subject, football terms as they apply to church. Quarterback sneak, church members quietly leaving during the closing hymn or before visiting the ministry fair. Draw play, what many children do with the order of service during the worship time. A bench warmer, those who do not sing, pray, work, or apparently do anything but sit. Backfield in motion, making a trip to the back, restroom or water fountain during the service. Staying in the pocket, I love this one. What happens to a lot of money that should be given to the Lord's work? The two-minute warning, the point at which you realize the sermon is almost over and you begin to gather up your belongings. I don't like that one. Because it happens. In conclusion, instant replay. The pastor loses his notes and falls back on last week's illustrations. Sudden death, what happens to the attention span of the congregation if the pastor goes overtime. In run, getting out of church quickly without speaking to any guest or fellow members. The blitz, the rush for the restaurants following the closing prayer. And the flex defense, the ability to allow absolutely nothing said during the sermon to affect your life. This fall, we're learning from the Old Testament book of Joshua about claiming God's best through obedience. And our motto is, it's my desire to obey. Now this morning we want to consider Joshua and Israel's encounter with the Gibeonites. And this true story teaches us two very important principles. Number one, beware of deception. And number two, have integrity. Now what I want us to do is to fast forward from where we left off last week in chapter 4 to chapter 9 of Joshua. Now next week we'll pick up chapter 5 at Gilgal. And then the following weeks, 6, 7, and 8, as we go to Jericho and Ai. But in chapter 9, Israel has crossed the Jordan River. They're in Canaan. The Canaanites have heard about these people leaving Egypt. There are 2 to 3 million of them that left Egypt. They've seen what they've done to the other people beyond the Jordan River. They've heard. They've gotten reports about the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan River. And so some of these people have come together now to fight against Israel. Others are fearful, and they've developed another strategy, a strategy of deception. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 9, and we begin reading at verse 1. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill countries and the western foothills, along the coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They sent a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put on worn and patched sandals on their feet and worn clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua said, "Who are you? And where did you come from?" And they answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard your reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they had made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were their neighbors living near them. Number one this morning, the first important principle that we learn in this story is to be aware of deception. The Gibeonites deceived Joshua and the Israelite leaders with worn out food sacks, worn out sandals, old clothes, and bread that was dry and moldy. Their deceit was that they were from a different place, as evidenced by these worn out shoes, by these worn out clothes, by this moldy bread, that they had come a long way to make a treaty with them, when in reality, they were their neighbors. Now, there was a real danger for Israel in making a treaty with this godless neighbor. It would, in time, affect them negatively. And so we learn from this story the reality of deception. Verse 22 says, why did you deceive us? We need to understand this morning that deception happens. So beware. We too can be deceived. Beware. Deception and wrong alliances can seriously affect us negatively. And so may I suggest this morning to you some deceptions that are out there today that we need to be aware of. Number one is what I call the deception of media ethics. Now, not ethics of the media, but the ethics portrayed in the media, in particular, the sexual ethics that are constantly portrayed to us in the media, whether it's a sitcom like Friends or Spin City that has you laughing, or a soap or miniseries that has you engrossed and hooked. We've become numb and desensitized to sexual ethics. And the tragedy is that our youth think that this is the norm, that this is reality, that it's okay to live together before marriage, to have sex outside of the bonds of marriage. And one of the rationalizations that I've heard over the years is that living together before marriage is best because it helps you to really be sure, to see if you're really going to get along. This is a deception. And statistics, and not that we need statistics to know that it's wrong, but statistics show a higher divorce rate for those who cohabitate before marriage. Beware of the media's portrayal of sexual ethics. It's a deception. If you buy into it, if you make an alliance with it, it will harm you. Consider today the deception of tolerance. Now, this word has become the new motto of our culture. Josh McDowell calls it the central doctrine of an entire cultural movement. It's a word with two meanings today. It's a word with a shifting meaning. In the traditional definition, tolerance means simply to recognize and respect others' beliefs, practices, and so forth without necessarily agreeing or sympathizing with them. It's an attitude that everyone has a right to his or her opinion. Well, the shifting, changing, deceptive definition today is vastly different. This new tolerance considers every individual's beliefs, values, and lifestyles and truth claims as equally valid. So not only does one have an equal right to his beliefs, but in this new tolerance, all beliefs are equal. Josh McDowell suggests that the new tolerance goes beyond respecting a person's rights. It now demands praise and endorsement of the person's beliefs, values, and lifestyles. And we need to understand this morning that truth is not relative. It's absolute. The deception is that this new tolerance validates non-truth as truth. And you see, you can do this if truth is up for grabs, if it's relative. Then truth is spelt, as I've said many a times, with a small t and an s after it. It's all about truths, your truth and my truth. There are all sorts of truths that are out there. You decide on your own truth, and when you decide on it, it is equally valid to any other truth. But this morning, because truth is absolute and not relative, we are intolerant to non-truth. We don't endorse all so-called truths today as truth with a capital T. Beware of this deception. This means we must pursue truth. And pursuing truth in this context means countering the new doctrine of tolerance. Jesus said, listen, I am the truth. He also said it's the truth that will set you free. We pursue truth as set forth for us today by the truth, Jesus Christ. He is the measure of truth. And so truth is pursued as it is set forth in Him. And He is absolute, and so is His truth. Pursuing truth means teaching our children to embrace all people, but not all beliefs. It means showing them how to listen and learn from all people without necessarily agreeing with them. It means helping them courageously and humbly speak the truth, even if it makes them an object of scorn or hatred. Pursuing truth means that we will hold on to the old definition of tolerance, which is spelt R-E-S-P-E-C-T. 1 Peter 2:17 says, show respect to every person, to those who disagree with us, to those whose belief system we are intolerant to. We show respect. We respect and value their dignity and worth as human beings created in the image of God. It means, 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Respecting their dignity and worth as human beings created in the image of God means love. Practicing love. Vigorously practicing love to those who we disagree with. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Vigorously practicing love toward those that we disagree with. This, followers of Jesus Christ today, is our greatest apologetic love. As we hold in an intolerant way the absoluteness of truth, we do it in the aggressive practice of love. Let me say again, as we hold in an intolerant way the absoluteness of truth, we do it in the aggressive practice of love. The new tolerance says, you must approve of what I do. Love responds, I must do something harder. I will love you, even when your behavior offends me. The new tolerance says, you must agree with me. Love says, I must do something harder. I will tell you the truth, because I am convinced that the truth will set you free. May I suggest this morning one more deception that we face in everyday living? I want to call it the deception of external happiness. It's the deception of if only. Living in the if only external things would change, then I would be happy. It's a deception that we have control over circumstances. It's the deception that happiness is the goal of life. It's a deception that happiness is external. And I want to define happiness today as a state that is conditioned on things going my way. Now, the problem of reality is that the weather changes and storms do come up. Things don't go our way. Cancer happens. Unexpected death happens. Mistakes happen. I make mistakes. Other people make mistakes towards me. There's disappointment of all kinds in life with my family and my kids and my spouse. Financial pressures are soaking it out of me. Now, joy is an inner state of contentment that is about pursuing a relationship with God. This joy can coexist with real life pain, sadness, and disappointment. In a relationship with God, we have His sufficiency for life. We have His love and power and grace. We have in a relationship with God, His hope. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So, we aggressively pursue joy, not the deception of external happiness which can't satisfy. We aggressively pursue the inner life. The inner life in relationship to God through Jesus Christ. We are Christian hedonists who drink deep of God and are satisfied with His joy. We live out our lives not external happiness, but experiencing inner joy. It's our duty to be joyful and pursue the inner life of joy in relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And may I, as a side note, say that in my opinion, this is the other great apologetic of our faith for today. One is how, in our stand for truth, we do it in aggressively pursuing love. And two, in our quest for life, we do it with authentic joy in the reality of life. Joy and love will become an apologetic that cannot be denied in this day and age, and will shine as a light, as a beacon in the groping darkness of our culture and our society. Let's not be deceived. Let's find where it needs to be in God. Now consider with me now the remedy for deception. Deception is a reality. This story shows us a remedy. Verse 14 that we read says that the problem was that they did not inquire of the Lord. You see, because God is truth, because He has revealed truth to us, because He is a personal God, we can inquire of Him, seek His advice. This is the remedy for deception. In our story, this is what they failed to do, and therefore they were deceived. Inquire in the Scriptures. Joshua 1:8 says that the non-negotiable of success is obedience to the Bible. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will prosper and be successful. Follow accurately the Bible and you won't be deceived. Turn off the path to the right or to the left and you'll not prosper or succeed on God's terms. The Bible says Jesus is truth. The Bible says sex is for marriage, period. The Bible says joy is from the inside out. And by the way, one of the goals here at Grace Church in our build objective on the front of the bulletin, win, build, and equip, one of the goals of the build objective is to help you know the Bible and be at Grace Church a people of the Bible. Inquire in prayer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Lord, I need wisdom. This verse is one of my constant prayers. I pray this verse all the time. When I go into a counseling session, when I have a personal major financial decision to make, when I have scheduling priorities and tensions, I pray this prayer of James 1:5. Lord, I lack wisdom and I come to you. And the promise is that you give generously and that you will give it. I come and I ask. Inquire in godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for the lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We need to surround ourselves with good, godly counselors. This is the value of small groups. This is the value of an accountability relationship. This is the value of a mentor. Whose counsel and advice are you seeking today? What voices surround you today? Beware. If you don't inquire of God, deception lies around the corner. Inquire of Him in the Scriptures. Inquire of Him in prayer. And inquire of Him as you consider and seek godly counsel. Now, briefly this morning, I want to touch on the second principle that comes out of this story. This true story of Joshua and Israel's encounter with the Gibeonites. It's about integrity. The people of Israel wanted to attack the Gibeonite cities now. They grumbled against Joshua and their leaders for not letting them do it. But the leaders said in verse 19, listen, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. What an example of integrity. Integrity in a tough situation. Here's an example for us to follow. We too should have integrity. They'd been deceived, but they gave their word and they stood to their word. Our word is our word and we gave it and it's an oath that we make before the Lord and we're going to stand by it. What a challenge to our integrity with our words. Keeping our word, being known as a people of our word, that you can be counted on the contracts you sign, on the promises you make to your children, on the commitments of service that you make before God to the church. Integrity in a crowd. When the culture is going downstream in relative truth, we have the integrity of our convictions to swim upstream. When everybody is looking and you feel the peer pressure, you have integrity not to follow the crowd. Integrity when we're by ourselves, when nobody is looking. It's just you. Remember, it's always just you and God. You're on a business trip alone in a hotel with adult movies available there on the TV. Or you're alone with your laptop and the internet is loaded with pornography. We have integrity when we're by ourselves. And then integrity to God. We acknowledge that there is a God. We are not atheist. We acknowledge that we are not God. He is. He is the Creator who spoke and these worlds came into being, and we are creatures. Integrity of this conviction. So we're not atheist. Oh yes, we acknowledge God, but so what? It makes no difference in our lives. No, there's an integrity. If He is God, then let's let Him be God, the King and ruler of our life. If He is God, then let's acknowledge Him as God. In 1016 in England, a king, Canute, ruled. It is said of him that he ruled wisely and had the strong support of the church. Like many leaders and men of power, Canute was surrounded by people who were always praising him. Every time he walked in the room, the flattery began. "So you say I am the greatest man in the world," it is said he asked one day. So one day, he asked them to bring his chair and go down to the sea. They took him on his chair and set him on the edge of the sea. And as the king Canute in 1016 sat on the edge of the sea on his chair that was placed there by his adoring crowd, he started to cry out, "See, I command you to come no further. Waves, stop your rolling. Surf, stop your pounding. Do not dare touch my feet." Well, the tide came in, just as it always did. It came up around the king's chair, wetting not only his feet, but his robe as well. And it is said that Canute responded, "My friends, it seems I do not have quite so much power as you would have me believe." Perhaps now you remember that there is only one king who is all-powerful. And it is He who rules the sea and holds the ocean in the hollow of His hand. "May I suggest," He said, "that you reserve your praises for Him." Integrity to God is about acknowledging that He is God, Creator King, and submitting to His rule in our lives. James Baldwin suggests that it was said of King Canute that he took off his crown soon after this incident and never wore it again, because he was wearing the crown of his king. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Creator of this universe, You are God. You are King. And we come today to humbly acknowledge that and confess, Lord, that You are Creator and we are mere creatures. Lord, we want to live our lives in the way that You designed them to be lived, because that's the best way. So help us with the deceptions of the world, the falsehoods, the truths that are not truths. Help us, Lord, to be a people of integrity. Lord, in our homes, in our marriages, when we're by ourselves, when we find ourselves floating downstream, Lord, first and foremost, to be a people of integrity to You, and to let You wear the crown of our lives and humbly submit to You. Lord, it's the cry of our heart here at Grace Baptist Church. It's the cry and the desire, Lord, to walk in Your ways,
to obey you and to let you be our King and our God. And all of God's people said, Amen.